Hey, grab your Bibles, grab your message notes, because today we are continuing in a series, as you can see on the screen. We're calling it From Here to There. This series is all about the power of Jesus to transform our lives, especially in some of the most important and current issues of our day. And so we've talked a couple weeks ago about how to move from doubt to faith, how Jesus can build faith in our life. Last week, Pastor Steve did a great job once he got past his anger at the Don't Worry, Be Happy song, talking about how we move from anxiety to peace, and a great message there. And today we want to look at what I think is really one of, if not the most pressing issues of our time, and that is, how can Jesus move us from a people that are distracted to a people that are focused? So as you can gather from the video, we live in perhaps the most distracted time in all of history. The word distracted is actually just used one time in the New Testament. It's used in a very familiar passage, a passage in Luke chapter 10 that we as a church actually spent some time with way back in the spring as we were looking at the meals that Jesus ate with different people. We looked at this passage, and you may remember the details, because in Luke 10, Jesus comes and he brings his crew, and they come to the house of their friends, his friends, Mary and Martha. And Martha especially is so excited about this, and so she begins to just scurry around, taking care of all the things that needed to be done to have these guests at their home. And so she's cooking, and she's cleaning, and she's doing all these things, and yet the Bible says that Martha was distracted by all these things. And on the other hand, Mary, the sister, is just sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening. Now, I don't know about you, but in the world that I live in, if you are choosing between sisters, who do you want on your team? You want Martha on your team, right? Martha is the one who gets stuff done. Martha is the practical one. Martha is the responsible one. And yet, the New Testament calls her distracted. Distracted by even the good things that she's doing for Jesus. And so like any good sister would, Martha decides that she's going to tattle on her sister Mary, and this is what we read. It says, so she came and she asked Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Jesus responds, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, and indeed only one. And will you just read this last part with me? Let's read it together. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen what is better, and what she's chosen is not going to be taken away from her. Now, I don't know about you, but my guess is that a lot of you are like me, and that this is one of the passages in the New Testament that is both incredibly inviting and also incredibly frustrating, because we're invited by the peace and the focus of a Mary who just sits quietly at Jesus' feet and takes it in, and yet we're frustrated because we know that so much of our life is lived in kind of this distracted state, this real world state of Martha. And so we want to know, how do we move from there? How do we move from here to there? How do we move from a distracted life to a life of peace and to a life of focus? And that is what we're going to talk about today. Hey, as we talk about this, especially in our modern world, we definitely need to focus on kind of the level of distraction in today's world that has gone crazy, primarily because of the rise of technology in our world. And no more technology more relevant to this discussion than this little thing that I have in my pocket, and many of you have in your pocket or in your purse, or maybe even out in your hand or on your lap, even here at church. We're talking, of course, about these cell phones that keep us connected in so many ways. In fact, if you think about just how far technology has come in recent years, it's really mind-blowing. So I was having this conversation that every parent needs to have with their kids, and I was saying, when I was your age, because kids love it when you say, when I was your age, they just love that stuff. So I was saying to my kids, you know, when I was your age, can you believe it? The only phone we had was attached to the wall with a cord. Can you believe that? And they looked at me just in shock. And I said, on top of that, it didn't even have a screen on it. And now they just, like, their mouths were agape. It didn't have a screen? Dad, how did you know who was calling? I said, we didn't. And you just answered it? I'm like, all the time. And they looked at me like I was a caveman or something like that. Now, I want to be up front. We're going to talk quite a bit about technology today, but my goal of this message is not to bash technology. That is certainly not my goal. My goal is not to make you feel guilty because you own and carry a cell phone. A short-term scolding and a guilt trip from the pastor is not really what leads to the life change that we are looking for in our lives. And so what I really want us to do, the goal of this message, is for us to see that Jesus in his goodness wants the best for us. He wants us to experience that abundant life. He wants to move us from here to there. And so big part of that in today's world is we need to move from distracted to focused, and technology plays a huge role in that. And so we are going to talk quite a bit about technology today. So just kind of lay a foundation for this. We know that especially our phones these days are having a huge impact on our world. I did quite a bit of research on this, and did you know that the average American picks up their phone 80,000 times a year? 80,000 times a year. That works out to picking up their phone once every 4 minutes. I'm picking that up. So in other words, about 8 times during this sermon. And by the way, I see you, and I know you're not all on your Bible app, all right? I know you're changing your fantasy football lineup or scrolling through Instagram, but that's our temptation. Once every 4 minutes, the average American picks up and looks at their phone. And there is a huge impact that we're beginning to feel in this. And people are calling this out more and more. One of the impacts that we're having is even just physically, the impact of screens and technology is having on our lives. So our obsession with screens is leading to physical impact in things like vision, sleep patterns, weight gain, stress, anxiety. They say even muscular and skeletal pain can be caused from this consistent motion or this consistent motion. In fact, there was an interesting discussion I saw. People were talking about, is today's technology, and especially our phones, is it a modern-day idol? Is this something that people worship? And some said, well, no, it's not like people bow down and worship their phones or anything. And I thought, sure. So I don't know what that says. But what I do know is that experts are telling you, and you've heard this, more and more research is done on the effect that technology has on us physically and it has on our brains, and that there's actually a release of the physical release of dopamine, that feel-good hormone that comes with checking this device. It is literally leading us or literally rendering us addicted to our phones. There's a physical addiction that comes with some of that technology. So we know that it has great physical impact. If you doubt the physical impact that technology has in our world today, do you know that you are 5 times more likely today to be in an accident driving home from texting and driving than you are for drinking and driving? It has a great impact in our physical world. It also has just a huge impact on us relationally, right? The more plugged in we get to our devices, oftentimes, the less plugged in we get to real life. Now, I know these can be very useful for connecting us to real life, but for a lot of us, the more connected we get or plugged into this, the less plugged in we get to real life and to real relationships. One little example of this from just a couple weeks ago. So it was a Monday, and so I work on Sundays, and so I normally take Monday as my day off. And I'm not great at this, but I try to take Monday as kind of a Sabbath for me, a day to kind of unplug, a day to put things away. One of the things that's really difficult in our modern world is it's hard to disconnect from your workplace, because for most of us, our workplace goes with us in our pocket. And so we need to figure out how to deal with that kind of thing as well. So anyways, Monday, I try to take it as a day off, quiet down a little bit. One of the things that Jannie and I almost always do, some of you have seen us around town, we almost always will go for a walk, and we usually go for a walk that ends at a coffee shop. And so it's our place to just kind of connect to each other, spend some time together. Seems like a good thing to do on your day off. So anyways, a couple Mondays ago, we went for our walk, we got to the coffee shop, we ordered our coffee. My coffee came out first, and so I got my coffee and I went and sat down, and while Jannie was waiting for her, I just took that moment by myself to kind of open up my phone and to begin to scroll through, you know, answer this message and check that email. And so by the time that Jannie got her coffee, I was kind of in the middle of, you know, checking messages and doing these things. And so Janie, she wasn't upset by that, but she came and she sat down. And since I was on my phone, what did she do? She pulled her phone out and she's, you know, a little chance to check her messages and see what's happening on Instagram, those kind of things. And all of a sudden, I realized that there we were 3 feet apart from one another and miles away. Miles away from one another, and not even focused on one another. We were 3 feet apart from each other, but focused on completely different people. You see, it has a great impact on us relationally. It's been said that especially with today's social media culture, that we are more connected than ever before, but we are also more lonely than we've ever been before. And so we have these relational connections, but they don't satisfy the real relational longing that God has built into us and is who we are. In fact, I love this picture. Maybe you've seen this picture before. If there's one picture that captures the modern world, I think it's this one. Look closely at this. I don't even know what event they're all watching, but they're all there ready for some big event. And I counted there are 28 people in that picture. 27 of them all have their phones out because they are going to capture that event that it is going on. Do you see the one person that's not captured it? Look at her. Look at... And we experience our life through this, and in the meantime, we're missing this. We're missing the relational. And so without a doubt, our technology is having a huge impact on us physically. It's having an impact on us relationally. It's also having a huge impact on us emotionally and spiritually. The opening chapter of a book that was written recently by a guy by the name of Tony Reinke. I would recommend this book. I haven't read all of it, but it's called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. A Christian guy. And the opening chapter is called Addicted to Distraction. Doesn't that describe pretty well the state that we live in? We are addicted to distraction. And so Reinke, who comes at this from a Christian perspective, wants to do a little bit of study and say, are Christians dealing with technology any different than the rest of the world is dealing with technology? So he does this big survey, and he actually interviews 8,000 Christian people about their use of technology, and especially the use of their phones and their screens like that. What he found is the vast majority of us are essentially never out of reach of our phone, 24/7, right? They sleep next to you. You take it in the bathroom. People have it 24/7. This thing is just at arm's length. He said this, 54% admitted to checking their phone within 2 minutes of waking up. So first thing we do when we wake up is we check our phones. 75% said that they check their messages and their social media before any sort of prayer or Bible reading. And I suspect that 25% were lying about that. And yet if choosing the best part of the day means that I sit at Jesus' feet and I begin to get myself focused for the day, and I begin to hear from God for the day, and I begin to seek God's priorities for the day. And yet 75% of us, and trust me, I wrestle with this right along with the rest of you, we start our day connected to our phones. In fact, just a few weeks ago, I had kind of an interesting experience. I try to have that spiritual discipline of time with the Lord first thing in the morning. I've got my little chair and my little place where a little table where I can put my coffee, but it's also a little place that I can put my cell phone. And so even though I've got my Bible open, it's ever present, right? You know, it's right there. And, you know, there's that temptation to open it up and scroll through sometimes important stuff, oftentimes not that important stuff. And as I was having my quiet time that morning, it happened to be, I don't even remember what the issue was, but it was an issue where I was particularly distracted. And I think I was thinking about getting to work or those kind of things. And I got a text message from a friend of mine early in the morning. It must have been about 6 a.m. And this guy is Buddhist in background. And he texted me, but we've had quite a few spiritual conversations. And he texted me this, and it was exactly what I needed to hear. He said, "Good morning, friend. As I walk through my daily practice of movement, meditation, and prayer, you came to my mind." So this Buddhist friend of mine in his morning meditation and prayer thinks of me. And he says this. He says, "Glenn, breathe deep. Relax. Drop your shoulders." He said, "Pause and be still a moment. God be with you today." And I'll be honest, it was exactly what I needed to hear. And I just think of the irony of that, because here I kind of fancy myself as the guy who is spiritually influencing him, right? I'm the Christian pastor who's supposed to have some of this stuff figured out. And here is this outside voice saying, don't forget to relax. Don't forget to breathe deep, to drop your shoulders, all things that are really helpful for us to connect with God emotionally and spiritually. But like I said, this is not a new problem. This is not a new problem, this distraction. One of the things that we find is that the risk of being distracted all the time, and maybe you sense this in your life, I do in mine, the risk of being distracted all the time, one of the things that it does is it makes us numb to our own quiet thoughts. It makes us disconnected from even the ability to just sit quietly with ourselves, to take time and just quiet our mind and quiet our hearts. Because if we've always got to have this, you know, even physical addiction to distraction, it's hard to just be still. And so a lot of us just don't take the time to think quietly, to reflect on life, to listen to God, to talk to God. In fact, a great theologian wrote a little bit about this. He was talking about how constant distractions were keeping people from spiritual depth and things like prayer and the ability to be quiet. And this is what he wrote. He says, if you take away their diversions or their distractions, you will see them dried up, because they will be reduced to only thinking and reflecting by themselves. It's almost as if they don't have the distractions. They can't sit quietly and reflect by themselves. He says, I have discovered that all the unhappiness of men arises from one single thought, that they cannot stay quietly in their own chamber. By the way, do you notice who and when that was written? Blaise Pascal wrote that in the 1600s. Distraction is not something new, and yet it's ramping up more and more in our life. And yet what it's leaving us is with an inability to sit quietly in our own chamber, to just sit quietly in our own thoughts. And I just ask you, can you do that? Can you sit quietly without noise, without distraction? Because the Bible beckons us, be still and know that I am God. And we find God and we hear God, sometimes in the noise, but more often than not in the stillness and in the quiet. And Jesus wants to move us from here to there. He wants to move us from distracted to focused. And so I want to just talk a little bit about how that can happen. How do we move from distracted to focused? What does Jesus teach us in his own life? What does the New Testament teach us about moving from distracted to focused? And I want to suggest there are three things that we need to refocus on. And the first one that we need to refocus on is we need to focus on how I spend my time. How am I spending the 24 hours of my day that God has given me? Because all of us are given the same amount of time. We don't get it back. We get those 24 hours. And the question is, how are we using our time? And we need to focus on that. Paul really hammers on this, again, way back in the first century in Ephesians 5. He says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And if you're like me, you think, I want to be wise. I don't want to be unwise. I want to be wise. And so what do? He says, make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Make the best use of the time, because those days are evil. Now, depending on which study you look at, again, I said I researched quite a bit on this. The information says that the average American spends between 3.5 and 5.5 hours a day on their screens, or even I think even specifically to their handheld screens, their phones. One thing that's really interesting about this, baby boomers don't say it's only, you know, those teenagers, it's only those millennials. In fact, most studies will say that baby boomers spend almost the same amount of time, not quite the same amount of time, but almost the same amount of time as millennials do on their devices. I was kind of surprised by this, and I was sharing it actually with a millennial, and she said this. She said, well, the reality is it takes them twice as long to do anything. And so... And they're usually calling me for help, which I thought probably did make sense. But one of the things that is so amazing and so attractive to Jesus about me is how focused Jesus was on his mission. Once you see Jesus on mission, you see that he is not easily distracted. In fact, he will not let himself be distracted. In Matthew chapter 12, we see that he won't let his family distract him from his mission. In John chapter 4, he's hungry. He won't let his hunger and his thirst distract him from his mission. In Matthew chapter 16, his best friend Peter comes to him and tries to distract him from his mission. And what does Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan," he says to his best friend. "You can't distract me from my mission." And yet here's the thing that is just fascinating to me, and I long for this in my life. While Jesus is so unwilling to be distracted, you also see that time and time again, he is willing to be interrupted by what is important to him. So in other words, in John chapter 5, Jesus allows his own Sabbath to be interrupted because he needs to go heal this man. There are other times that he is parading a whole group of people along, and he stops and he focuses on an individual. He allows himself to be interrupted by a man up in a tree all by himself, or by a woman who touches his cloak because she needs that. And what you see in Jesus is this incredible ability that because he is so focused on his mission, that he manages his time in such a way that he allows for interruption for the things that are important to him. And so the question that begs for us is, are we allowing time in our day for the things that are important to us? You see, Jesus models what it means to allow margin in our lives for what is most important. Do you have that margin in your life? I love what Dallas Willard writes. He says, I actually don't like it at all, but I'm going to share it with you. He says, we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life, for hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in the world today. And I struggle with that as well. Most of us would say, I don't want to live a hurried life, right? I want to have that time to do those things that are important. And yet we say we want to have that time. We don't want to live a hurried life. But think about this. Think of how many things we allow into our life that chew up that time. So suddenly, when the important things come along, we don't have that margin anymore. And so if I were to ask you to just do a little exercise, if I were to ask you to just list out the most important things to you, and it doesn't have to be, you don't have to give me your Sunday school answers, but you know, what are the most important things that you would say in your life? Maybe you'd put on there your relationship with God. I want to grow closer with God. I want to know more about him. Maybe I would imagine many of you would put relationships with family, whether it's specific people that you want to spend time with or friends. Maybe there's a work thing, or you want to excel in school, or you want to learn something new. Maybe it's even physical fitness. Whatever it is, you can make your list and you would say, these are the things that are important to me. And yet most of us, we take that list and we look at those things and what do we say? Oh, I am too busy to do these things. And yet do you remember what I just said? The average American is now spending between 3.5 and 5.5 hours a day on their phone. And so how can we say we don't have the time to do the things that are important? And to me, Jesus is an incredible model of what it means to not be distracted from his mission so that he could be interrupted when it counted. And are we managing our time in that way? So I suggest we refocus on our time. A second thing, we need to refocus on where we are finding our identity. This is always an issue for Christians, but where are we finding our identity? This has become a huge thing, especially in the day of social media. A lot of people are talking about this. Even the creators of social media are talking about this. Instagram is changing their policies as we speak because we live in a day that people can tell us whether they like us or not with the click of a button. And what does that do to a person's identity? The rise of social media has led to a huge increase in FOMO. You guys all are familiar with what FOMO is, as the kids say, the fear of missing out, right? We all suffer from it a little bit, and social media has kind of exasperated it because now you can, you know, in real time, see what everybody else is doing. And suddenly, when you compare your life to what everybody else is doing, suddenly yours seems kind of boring and yours seems kind of blah. Even though we know with our head that we're comparing our real life to someone's carefully chosen and filtered pictures that they share about their life. And we need to remember that when we measure ourselves, that we need to measure ourselves not from how many likes I get, not from the things that this is saying to me, not even what other people are saying, but I measure myself and my identity by what God says about me. And if you want to know what God says about you, you don't need to look any farther than the cross, because Jesus loved you so much. You are so valuable to the maker of the universe that he gave his son for you. And so our identity comes not from the feedback we get from one another or from this place, but it comes from God himself. So we need to refocus on how we're spending our time. We need to refocus on where we're getting our identity. This is a huge one. I'd love to spend a whole day talking about this. We need to refocus on what is discipling me. What is discipling me? What's shaping my heart, soul, mind, and strength? I love what Paul says about this. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So in that passage there, a familiar passage, Romans 12:2, we see that to conform means to be shaped into a mold. If we're conformed into something, we're shaped into the mold. So to be conformed into the pattern of the world means that we allow ourselves to be kind of shaped into a mold where we think like the pattern of the world, our values are like the values of the world, our actions are where we spend our time, how we spend our money is like the patterns of the world. So Paul says, don't allow yourself to be conformed into a mold. And he holds up as a comparison to that, he says that for the follower of Jesus, you don't conform, but rather you can be transformed. You can be made new. You can be made better. This word transformed, we've talked about this many times before. It's the Greek word metamorphosis. It's actually the reason that we do a series here at church called From Here to There, because Jesus can transform us in our life. And so we long for that, but how does transformation happen? How does this transformation happen? According to Paul in Romans 12, how does it happen? It happens by the renewing of our minds. That's how God begins to transform us, by the renewing of our minds. You know, there's a law in psychology, maybe one of the guiding laws of psychology for the last 50 years, known as the law of cognition. Very simply, the law of cognition, I'm going to just state it in its most simple terms, is what you think about determines your life. So in other words, our life is shaped by our thoughts. That makes sense, right? The things we're thinking about is what kind of guides our life. There's another law that kind of goes with it, and it is the law of exposure. Also quite simple, the law of exposure basically says that what you think about is what you are exposed to the most, right? So the things that you allow yourself to be exposed to, those are the things that you think about. Now, if you put those things together and you see that what we think about shapes our life and what we think about is shaped by what we expose ourselves to, you can see how this has huge implications on our screen time. Right? This should have huge implications on what this means. Because basically what we're asking is, what are we allowing to shape our lives? What are we allowing to disciple us, to shape us into its mold? Are we being conformed or are we being transformed? And we know that there can be a steady flow of negative things that come in through our screens, whether it's pornography, violence, greed, lust, hate, jealousy. There's a constant flow of negative things, and we can all identify those things and say that that's no good. But there are also so many things that many of us would just consider neutral things that we allow into our lives, whether it's politics, right? And suddenly we're being discipled by a cable news channel of our choice, compared to being discipled by Christ. Whether it's news talk, whether it's celebrity news, I want to know what everybody's doing. Whether it's just funny YouTube videos or kids' TikTok videos that we're spending time just thinking about. The question is, what is discipling you? What is shaping the core of who you are? Because Jesus says to Martha, it's not that Martha was doing something bad, but Martha was allowing even something that was less than best to distract her from the very best, which would not be taken away from Mary. And so we need to refocus on what is discipling us. What is influencing us? It's a great question that we need to ask. Well, so what do we do about this? As we kind of move towards the conclusion of this message, I have three kind of takeaways, three so whats, as my friend Steve would like to say. And these are some steps that you can take and I can take this week that will help us move from being distracted to focused. And the first one is, I double dog dare you to this week take a digital detox. So in your bulletin, you received a little sheet that looks like this. I actually borrowed this from another church. And right up front, I will tell you, it says 7-day detox. The good news is it's only 6 days, so don't be afraid. But I challenge you and your family, as I've been trying to do myself, to some of these things. And each day of these 6 days, it gives you a different thing to focus on. So day one, the challenge is that I'm going to put my devices away for the end of my day. Those last 2 hours of my day, I'm going to put my devices away. And that's day one. Day two, the challenge is I'm going to not pick up my devices or go to my screens first thing in the morning. But I'm going to give that first hour of the day or whatever it is, that first hour of the day to the Lord. There's challenges about spending time at meals with other people, challenges about cutting your input in half. And then the sixth day is just a challenging one, but I really encourage you to think about it. And that is a 24-hour digital fast. And if you do this, it will feel like you are breaking an addiction for most of us. But you will be blown away, first of all, by how long that 24 hours is and how much God can speak when we put those things down. So as I said, I double dog dare you to the digital detox this week. And if you do that, you and your family, let me know how it goes. I'd love to hear about that. Second thing that I want to just have us think about is this idea of what does it mean to redeem the screens? As I said, my goal was not necessarily to bash technology. For a lot of us, we would love to just go back to a day when all those things were gone and were no more. As much as we want that, that is likely not going to happen anytime soon. This is the day that we live in. And so how can we take the technology of our day and how can we use it for good? If you think about it, one of the amazing things that's happened is there are over 1 billion people in the world today with their Bible on their phone. That's an incredible thing. The Bible is in countries where it's never been allowed to go before because digitally. I've been in countries literally where there is no running water and there is no electricity in most of the village, and yet still people have a cell phone. And on those cell phones, especially Christian people are getting Christian teaching, they're getting the Bible, those kind of things. And so how can we redeem the screen? There's a fascinating scripture that is worth, again, a lot of study. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes about the coming of Christ. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas around here. I'm so excited. But Paul says this about the birth of Jesus. He says, that happened when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. So in other words, when God looked down and he said, now the fullness of time is there, now I am going to send my son. And there's a lot of discussion and even debate among scholars, what does that mean, the fullness of time? And it may mean even more than one thing. But one of the things that I think it means is if you look specifically at the period of history into which our Savior was born, it was a very unique time in the history of the world. For one thing, around the time that Jesus was born, it was the first time since the Tower of Babel that the majority of the world spoke a single language, right? People had their tribal languages and their own languages, but it was said that everybody in that day spoke a little bit of Greek. Everybody had a little bit of Greek because it was a day when the Roman Empire was obviously controlling most of the known world. And because of what was known as the Pax Romana, or this peace, this hard-fought peace, one of the things that happened is it was easy not only for everybody to speak a little Greek, but it was easy because of the peace to travel from place to place and to exchange ideas from place to place. And even highways were being built so a person could go from one city to another in relatively quick time and in relative safety. And all of those things, I think, contributed to the fullness of time that God used to get his heart out, that the world might know, that the world might know how good he is. And he used the fullness of time in a unique way for the gospel to begin to spread around the world. And so today we are recipients of that fullness of time. And here's what I want to suggest to you today, that we live in a day when the world is beginning to speak a common language again, and that highways are being built where exchange of ideas can begin to be taken place. And so my question is, how can we redeem the screen? As we look to a second fullness of time when Christ comes again, could this be the day when all nations hear and when all nations know, because of this thing that brings so much challenge with it, also brings so many opportunities to it? And so I just want to ask you, are you redeeming the screen?
That doesn't necessarily mean that you're getting the gospel out to every nation of the world, but even think about how do you use technology? Think about the things that you post. If you're someone who uses social media, how about the things that you post? Are they presenting a good testimony that is attractive to an unbelieving world who is watching your story with a critical eye? Do people see you as a unifier or a divider because of the things that you post? Are you treating people, even that might disagree with you, with dignity and respect and grace? Are you looking for opportunities to use technology to use your spiritual gifts? If you're an encourager, how can you use that device to encourage people? If you are a person of faith, how can you be a person who prays for people? If you are a person with the spiritual gifts of helps, how are you helping people? If it's teaching or evangelism, how can you use your gifts and redeem the screens? In fact, part of the 2020 vision for us as a church was to increase our reach through technology. And today we do that as a church through increased church social media, through posting teaching materials, communicating specific with online different communities, so that we can leverage technology for good. In fact, not too long ago, my neighbor, who is Muslim and who likely would never step foot in the church, says to me, he says, "Hey, Glenn, I've been watching you on Facebook. I've been watching your sermons on Facebook." I thought, really? And it gave us an opportunity to have these conversations that would have never happened without technology. But then the last thing that I want to challenge you to this week, and without a doubt, far and away, this is the most important thing. This week, can I and can you choose what is better? Can you choose what is better? Because it will not be taken away from you. And of course, we're talking about what it means to sit at the feet of Jesus. This is a challenging thing for us to take the time. And because of those distractions, I have a discipline that I try to do at least a couple times a year. And I know that I'm really blessed that a part of my job and my family allows me to do this. But at least a couple times a year, I try to take 36 to 48 hours away on kind of just a spiritual retreat. And it's a chance for me to go away, just me and God. And again, it's amazing how long 48 hours is when it's just you and God. And so just last week, or about 10 days ago, I got the opportunity to go up by myself up to Donner Lake. Had a great time. These spiritual retreats are always really refreshing. They're always really challenging to spend that time alone. And I also work while I'm there. It's a time that I really seek the Lord for direction for the church. This last time, I was definitely thinking about stuff for 2020. I was planning out messages and themes and those kind of things. And God's really speaking in some powerful ways. But even there, you know, I could spend my whole time working. And so I told myself I need to be quiet and I need to be alone with God. I need to be alone with Jesus. I need to sit at his feet. And so one of the things that I said I was going to do is I was going to go for a walk. I was going to go for a hike all by myself. And so I head out on this hike, and I don't know, it was probably 5 miles round trip or something like that. And so put all my devices away. And I mean, at first it's like, it is so quiet to just be alone in your own chamber. And so I was quiet and I was walking, and I loved that first, maybe that first mile. But I got to the first end of that first mile and I thought, all right, I'm good. I could, you know, turn around and go home, you know. And I started even thinking of stuff that I wanted to do back with my computer at the cabin. And I thought, no, I can't. I need to keep going. And so I went a little bit longer. And now I'm just wrestling. Now I'm just wrestling. I was done with this quiet thing, but I felt that God was telling me I needed that time. And so now suddenly it became a spiritual discipline to continue hiking up this path. And so I continued almost out of just obedience. I said, God, I'll do it. And so in the quietness, I just trudged along. And what happened to me is I got finally to the top, as I began to get to the top. And finally, when I reached the summit of this hike, it was a place that I'd never actually been before. And I got to the top. And of course, when you get to the top, now you can see to the other side. And as I stood and saw to the other side, and the majesty of what our God created, God speaks to me as he does in his still small voice that you don't hear until you're quiet. And one of the things that he said to me is, Glenn, the most important thing that you could do, even as a pastor of the church, is not plan sermons and not do programs. The most important thing that you could do is to sit at my feet and to be mine. And that may or may not even connect with you, but that was my moment with God. And here's the reason I share that with you. If I didn't press on to get to the top, to persevere in the quiet, I would have missed it. As you can tell, even now, it's so meaningful to me to think about those things. And I would have missed it if I didn't persevere in the quiet. And so this week, my challenge to you is to choose what is better, and it will not be taken away. That's a memory that I have for the rest of my life. It will not be taken away from me that I was able to spend that time with God. And my encouragement to you is that as you work on this discipline of quieting down and getting rid of distractions, it is going to feel tough. It is literally going to feel like breaking an addiction. But the promise is when you persevere and when you get to the top and suddenly you can see to the other side and see the goodness and the grace of Jesus, suddenly it's worth it. And hear him say, you have chosen what is better. Well, let's pray together. And I want to do something just slightly different this morning. I want to take just a few moments of quiet for us to spend that time with God. And so as you quiet your hearts, I'm going to invite you to do something. If you're comfortable doing this, maybe you just want to, just on your lap, stretch out and open your hands. Open them up to God. Again, if you're comfortable to do that. And as you do that, can you open your hands and feel the cares of the world being lifted up to him, the distraction of the world being lifted up to him? And in exchange, can you feel his presence come to you? Be still and know that I am God, he says. God, we are in a wandering people. We are an addicted people, addicted to noise, addicted to distraction. And so we quiet our hearts. Give us the wisdom, give us the time, give us the strength to even this week to put down the noise and to spend time with you. We thank you that you saw Mary sitting quietly at your feet and you said, yes, that's the best. And I pray that we would receive that. With your hands opened up to God, what do you hear him say to you this morning? What words of peace? What words of grace? What words of challenge do you hear him speak into your life? Be still and listen to God say, I have got everything you need. There is nothing you need that I do not have, and I won't give to you. Oh, what a perfect message that is for what we want to hear from God through this whole series. Child, I've got you. Let me move you from doubt and show you faith. Let me move you from anxiety and show you peace. Let me take your life that is so distracted and let me show you the focus and what focus on me can mean. Let me move you from here to there. And it is a good God who is directing your path. Hope you've been encouraged by that today. We look forward to a couple more weeks in this series. Hey, I'm going to wrap us up right now with a word of prayer. I'm really excited because in just a little bit right here in this room, our Made for Praise Choir is going to be leading us in their fall musical. And so you'll have about 15, 20 minutes to go grab a cup of coffee. And then if you want to be back here in your seats by about 5 minutes to 10, they'll get started right around that time. But for now, can I dismiss us with a word of prayer and God's blessing? God, we, your people, have set aside the noise even for this hour to come and to sit at your feet. Would you bless us, Lord? Would you bless us with your presence that what we've received, Lord, would not be taken away because we have spent time with you. Thank you, God, that you are the God who gives us everything that we need. Help us to walk out of the doors this week full of trust that you have got us and you have got our best in mind. And we pray this and we go in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.